All right, church, good morning. It is a beautiful October morning with some drizzle. If y'all don't mind standing and singing to our God with me. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I am. And bow before the great I am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. Rise in succession to their view. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored, who like me thy praise should sing, O Almighty King, holy. Holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored, holy, holy, holy.
Fantastic job with that song. Y'all may sit, y'all may stand. We're going to have one more song before our prayer.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. Oh, step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you'll lead me. And I will follow you all of my days.
Amen. Please be seated. And you don't get a break from me because I'm going to do the prayer as well. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing this church together, the church of people, the church of spirits, the church that is now in this building together as one family. Thank you for sending your spirit to fill our hearts. Let our hearts be filled during this time together so we can spill it out onto others throughout this week. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what we have here. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
I do want to point out that Tom is with us today. I don't know if we clap or just everyone go hug you. We're just glad you're here. Yes. Happy that Tom's doing better. We're all hugging you at the same time. Okay. Chris, how does this start? I'm having issues for a second. Okay. Key of C.
With just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. The often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow strewn. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Don't think me pure or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
Thank you, Chris. All right, we have one more song before the communion. Let's stand for this one song.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He's so good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me.
Amen. Please be seated.
For today's communion, I wanted to jump into Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. If everybody has one of these, if you do not, let us know. Anyone? Okay, I think we're good. Paul's words, I want to go through a little bit here, not through the whole chapter, but I think his words speak for itself. And I love the way that he begins by talking about how we are to imitate Christ's humility. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we are so blessed to be here, and so blessed to worship you. We pray that as we take the bread that represents your body, we focus on that sacrifice. Lord, that you became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That you took that you made yourself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. We pray that we focus on that sacrifice, focus on that immense blessing that we did not deserve, Lord. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. In Philippians, I love how poetic and how he transitions his letter here. Right after he talks about imitating Christ's humility, he goes into the action part. He goes into how we can apply that. And he says in verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Please bow with me. Lord, again, we focus on that sacrifice that you've given us, Lord, the one we do not deserve. And as we take the cup which represents your blood, we focus on that sacrifice. And not just that we are blessed, Lord, but that now we can take our faith and do the works that you are calling us to do, Lord. We pray that we can be the servant that you've called us to be, that we can live the life you've called us to live, have the faith you've called us to have, Lord, because we will rejoice and share in the amazing blessing you've given us. And we pray that as we continue, we focus on, as we continue to worship, that we focus on that sacrifice. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. And now we'll say a prayer for the offering, which is not mandatory by far, but it does go to the work that we do within the church. It goes back to us imitating Christ in humility as a servant, that we can take what we get from this world and serve him. So please bow with me. Lord, as we are blessed and happy to be here, we pray that you allow us to open our hearts to you. We pray that although it is not mandatory that we all learn to give, whether in deed or what we can, Lord. And we pray that we focus on you as we do it, Lord. We're so blessed and so thankful for the amazing blessing of eternal life that we don't deserve. We pray that as we continue to worship you today, we focus on that. The body that was shed, the body that was pierced, the blood that was shed, Lord, the amazing sacrifice for us to be fortunate and blessed to be your children. And we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Alex. Do we have a slide? I didn't add a slide, did I? That's on me. All right, now it's time for the kids' worship time. Just imagine there's a slide up there. And let's sing them out. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Bye, Hartley. Let's stand for this final song before we have Steve come up and bless us. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words,
of our faith, hand it down to this age. Come to us through sacrifice, oh, heed the faithful word of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words never true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Please be seated.
Good morning. I'm just going to take a second and introduce our speaker this morning. I'm happy to introduce you all to a good friend of mine, Steve Snyder, and his wife Diane's with him today. I've known Steve for, we were talking a little bit before church this morning, it's probably over 25 years, so he's probably got a few stories he can share. I won't encourage that, but known Steve for a long time. Steve was the minister at Barrickville Church of Christ just outside of Fairmont, and a great man of God, loved his family dearly, and I actually sang in a barbershop quartet with Steve. He was our lead for a number of years, and so that's how I got to know Steve and his family. I sang with his son and his son's father-in-law, so we were all members of the church and had a lot of great blessings together. So I'm happy that Steve's here. Steve just recently, and I didn't know this, has retired from his work there at Barrickville Church of Christ, and has the entire time I've known him, he has been a missionary in India, spent a tremendous amount of time in India over the years, and is doing that work full time now. So I think it's a great blessing that we have Steve here this morning. We look forward to your message.
Thank you, Chris. I have to tell, and it's not a bad story, but we did sing in a barbershop quartet, and we'd gone to Ohio to get coached, to get trained, because we were going to be singing in a competition. And that didn't wind up till late Saturday night, so we decided to stay there where we were in Ohio and then worship somewhere Sunday morning, all of us members, all of us Christians. So we stopped at this congregation, and my son leaned over and said, "Dad, you sing lead." He said, "I'm going to sing the female alto part." He said, "Chris will sing baritone, and our bass will sing bass." So we did. When services was over, the song leader came up and he said, "I kept hearing a sound that I've not heard ever in this building before." And I kept trying to figure out, and he said, "I finally isolated you guys. Who are you guys?" Then we had, you remember this, had to go outside and put on a little barbershop show for him. After we got through, we had to go out and sing three or four barbershop songs. But we did have a lot of fun over the years. The song leader brought back a precious memory to me. God is good. I learned one song in India in their native tongue, and it's "God is so good." I've never done this before, but Manchadi Wadu, Manchadi Wadu, Manchadi Wadu, De Wadu Naku. That's just "God is good. God is good." But that's one song. It's interesting because you'll hear songs that we sing in America over there in their native tongue. And I don't have any idea what they're saying, but sometimes I can sing along because I know the song from here. But it offers many challenges. They pray in their language, so you kind of have to pray yourself. They sing in their language, so it gets to be a challenge sometimes, but that brought back a great memory. I want to talk this morning about taking God's message everywhere. Taking God's message everywhere. Jesus made it clear that his primary focus for coming into the world was to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. The golden text of the Bible makes it clear that God's intent is for all men to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul made it clear that God's desire was, again, for all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul said that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter expressed the same idea when he said in 2 Peter 3 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, of course, we also have our Lord's Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, after stating that all authority belongs unto me, or I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Marshall Keble. Marshall Keble was one of the greatest evangelists this country's ever known, but he was a black man. And he was in a debate, or at least a very public discussion, with a man who said that black people should not be taught the gospel. Now, this was back probably in the 40s and 50s. He said, black people shouldn't be taught the gospel. He said, they're not a nation. Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations. Brother Keble cited Mark 16:15, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said to the man, will you at least say I'm a creature? Well, there you go. Jesus wants the gospel to go everywhere. We're to take the gospel to every creature. Just as a side note, all of these passages go against the doctrine of predestination, the idea that God only intended to save the elect and that everyone is not a subject of the gospel. It's a terrible teaching, because the idea of the teaching is that God has predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. If you're in the saved group, you're going to be saved. If you're in the lost group, you're going to be lost. There's nothing you can do about it. It's all been predetermined. Well, these verses say that's not true. That's not true. I actually was in a discussion with a man who believed that terrible doctrine. And I asked him, I said, if that's true, why did Jesus say, go make disciples of all the nations? Why did he say, go preach the gospel to every creature? Why would we do that? He said, because Jesus said so. I said, yeah, I know he said so. Why did he say so? Well, it doesn't matter. He just did. I said, no, Jesus doesn't just say things for the sake of saying them. He said it because it means something. You're to take the gospel to every creature. You're to take the gospel to the whole world. These are the verses we hear most of the time. But I want to draw our attention to two other passages this morning. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, in Luke's account, Jesus said that they were to take the gospel to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning at Jerusalem. And then in Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus would say again before ascending back to the Father after his resurrection, to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I want to think about these two verses this morning as we talk about taking God's message everywhere. And I don't think I'm bending the rules of interpretation when I say this. But when Jesus said that we're to begin at Jerusalem, I want to suggest to you that when Jesus said that, he's saying you need to start close to home. You need to start with those who are most familiar with you and with God. Now that's important, because sometimes we think about reaching out to others and may overlook those who are the closest to us. That can include our family, it can include our friends, it can include our schoolmates, it can include the people we work with every day. But if we're not careful, we have a tendency to overlook sometimes those who are closest to us. And I want to suggest that there are some reasons for that, because it can be hard sometimes to reach out to people that you know very well, maybe that you love a lot. There are some reasons that we don't do that as much as we should, and I want to suggest to you a couple of these reasons. We can be reluctant sometimes to reach out to those closest to us because they know us. They know our weaknesses. Now, I want to say this in all kindness. But I also want to say it plainly. If our weaknesses reflect poorly on Jesus Christ, then we need to change that. We need to repent of that. If we don't want to talk to people who know us because they know that we are not at all living as Christians ought to live, then brethren, we need to change that. We need to repent of that. I've always thought about this. The Bible doesn't say it, but it's always come to my mind. If you read the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul really talks seriously to the Gentiles about how sinful they were, about how atheistic they were, has a long list of the sins they were involved in. And I've always imagined the Jews reading this letter saying, "That's right, Paul, pour it on those lousy Gentiles. They need that. You put it on them, Paul." Well, then you get to Romans chapter 2, and guess what? Paul says, "Now I want to talk to you Jews as well. I want to talk to you Jews as well." And as you go over into chapter 21, or chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says to the Jews, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Do you not teach yourself?" And then he says to them later, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Because of you. Unbelievers are blaspheming the name of God because you who profess to be a believer are not what you ought to be. Brethren, we need to change that if that's the case. But sometimes our weaknesses are just those things that all people struggle with, including Christians. We're human, folks. We have our problems. We make mistakes. I'm not a big fan of bumper stickers, but one I've seen a lot says, "Christians aren't perfect, but they are forgiven." And that's right. We're not perfect. And so we all have our weaknesses. We all have things that we struggle with. John would write in 1 John 1, 8-10, that if we say we have no sin, as Christians, he's writing to Christians, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Even as Christians, we do make mistakes. But people who know us, people who love us, will understand that we are seriously trying to live the Christian life, but we're human. And we do make mistakes and we do sin sometimes, and they won't reject us because of those struggles. So don't let our weaknesses keep us from reaching out to those closest to us. Another reason that we may not speak to those closest to us is because we may fear that the relationship will be severed or strained. But beloved, in all seriousness, even if the relationship was completely severed, you still will have made the right choice. It would be far, far better to talk to someone about their need for Christ and run the risk that they may not talk to you again than to simply not say anything and let them go into eternity unprepared. We must learn to live life with a view of eternity. I love what is said about Moses, because Moses had a unique quality that a lot of folks don't have. In Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Moses, it says, beginning in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." Now here's the key phrase, "for he looked to the reward." Moses was willing to give up power, wealth, all kinds of things, because he had the ability to look beyond the end of his nose. He had the ability to look beyond what is right here and now and think about eternity. And that's what we have to do in reaching out to others. It may be that the relationship may be a little strained by it, but better that than to simply let them go into eternity unprepared. But another reason we may not reach out to those closest to us is because we're waiting for the right circumstances. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11, the wise man said, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold." A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. I don't guess I have that one up there. To me, words fitly spoken mean the right words at the right time. Brethren, there are times when it may not be appropriate to talk to someone about their relationship with God. It may not be the appropriate time, but if we're not careful, we begin to use that as an excuse for never talking to them. I was a young preacher. There was a lady in the hospital from the town that I was preaching in, Berwickville. She was a friend of mine, not a Christian. When I was a young boy, I would cut through her yard on my way home from school. But she didn't come out and yell at me and tell me to stay out of her yard. She came out with snacks and would give me a snack or bring her dog out, and I'd play with her dog. So we got to be friends. Well, I heard she was in the hospital and she was terminal. She's dying. So I was visiting her pretty often, and I kept telling myself, you need to talk to her about being ready. Well, I'd go in and a doctor would be there, some friends would be there, family would be there, a nurse would be there, and I'd say, well, now's not the appropriate time. And I kept putting it off. Finally, one day, I went up, and before I ever went in the room, I just stopped outside of the room, and I said, God, today I talk to her. I don't care. I'll stay as long as today I talk to her, and I did. Now, she died outside of Christ, I'm sorry to say. I preached her funeral, but I talked to her. But you see, I kept putting it off because I was waiting for the right circumstances. James said, our life is but a vapor, James 4:13. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I honestly believe that there are appropriate times, but don't let that be an excuse for never saying anything at all. I really wish this morning that I could tell you that I have some magical formula for reaching out to family members and friends, but I don't. I don't. But I do want to tell you something that I believe is critical to this point. I believe it's critical that you live what you believe in front of your family and your friends, and that you then look for every opportunity to just say something about God and about Jesus Christ or about the church. I met Diane, my wife, and to be perfectly honest, I was a heathen. I was not someone that you would look and say, boy, that's a prime candidate for the gospel of Christ. I'm a product of the late 60s, early 70s. I had long hair, scraggly beard, driving a hearse. I bought a hearse. I'd moved to Georgia to go to work. Diane lived next door to my uncle. I lived with him a few weeks before I found my own apartment and met Diane. I drove the hearse, bought the hearse, drove to the apartment where I lived. Next morning, I got up and I walked out on a little balcony in my apartment, and some older gentleman stepped out and said, who died? And I said, no one. Why is the hearse here? I said, well, it belongs to me. He said, son, you ought not to park a hearse where there's old people. It makes us nervous. Well, that's me. That's who I was. I met Diane, got to know her, talking across the fence, kind of. No fence, just neighbors, where she lived next door to my uncle. But I asked her out, and she said, before we ever went out, she said, you need to understand something. I don't drink. I don't swear. I don't go to certain types of places, and so you just need to know that before we go out. Made that perfectly clear to me. Then she started inviting me to services. I said, don't bug me about that. If I decide to go, I will. And I started going, and I learned the truth. Now, because of that, my mother and father became Christians. My father served as an elder. My brother and his wife are Christians. My brother's a deacon in the church. His daughter is an unfaithful Christian, but she's obeyed the gospel. I have an aunt that obeyed the gospel. I have three or four grandparents that obeyed the gospel. Not because I sit down in formal Bible studies with any of them, but just because they saw Christ being lived out in Diane's life and in my life. And that opened up. My brother actually told me when I announced to the family that I was going to be a preacher, my brother said, that's fine, but don't preach at my house. Kind of laughed. Well, part joke, part not. So I didn't. But every now and then, he'd see something on TV, some TV evangelist, and he'd say, what do you think about? And I'd tell him. I had a radio program every Saturday in the business where he worked. That was the radio station they listened to. Played music, but on Saturday morning, I was on. So he'd listen to me on the radio. And over a period of several years, lots of years, He obeyed the gospel. You have to live Christ in front of them. You might influence your parents. You might influence your grandparents. You might influence aunts and uncles, friends and neighbors. Always be looking at those closest to us for a chance to take God's word to them. But moving on, he said, begin in Jerusalem, but then go to Samaria. It's interesting as you study the book of Acts after Acts chapter 1 and see how God's plan unfolded. They did speak first to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost. Then you get to Acts 8 and they speak to the Samaritans. That's a mixed race of Jew and Gentile. And then to the man from Ethiopia who was a Gentile that had become probably a Jew, a proselyte. And then you get to Acts chapter 10 and you have a true Gentile converted. So you go to Jew, part Gentile, Gentile converted to Jew, and then Gentile. And each of those steps was a challenge to the church. When Peter preached to Cornelius, they had to have a conference in Acts 15 to talk about that. You've accepted Gentiles into the church. And Peter told them what had happened. And they decided, okay, Gentiles are part of God's kingdom. But each of those steps caused the church to reach out beyond its comfort zone. We need to do the same. If we're not careful, we have a tendency to simply work with people who are a lot like us. They look like us. They're about the same social status as us. Maybe the same educational background as us. We need to reach out beyond our comfort zone. Remember Jesus and how he reached out to so many that the Jews viewed as completely unworthy of their time and effort. In Matthew 8, he touched a leper, a person that most would have avoided. In fact, a leper in the time of Christ, when he walked down the street, he had to actually cry out, unclean, unclean, so that nobody would get near him. And it's always fascinated me in that verse that Jesus touched him. He didn't have to. On another occasion, Jesus told some lepers, go to the priest and show yourself. And on the way, they looked down and they were cleansed. Why did he touch him? I think he touched him to show him you're not untouchable. If the man were married and had children, who knows how long it had been since anybody had touched him. He's a leper. Society had written him off. But Jesus reached out to him. In John 4, he speaks to a Samaritan woman. He asks her for a drink of water from the well. And the Bible says in John 4 that she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? She couldn't believe that here was a Jewish man speaking not only to a woman, but a Samaritan woman. You see, he was doing that which most would not have done. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, listen to what the text says. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, That's John. I knew that wasn't right. Sorry. Getting the right book. Luke 7, 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she wiped his feet with her tears and so on. Verse 39. And when the Pharisees saw what he did, they said, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. You see, they were shocked that Jesus let this sinful woman get near him, let alone touch him. We need to remember what Paul said in Galatians 3:27 when he talked about the fact that through faith in Christ, we are baptized into Christ. We are neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, they're trying to pick a king from the sons of Jesse. And God said, don't look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. We've got to get out of our comfort zones. We're living in difficult times, folks. We're living in difficult times. We're living in times where people are battling alcoholism. They're battling drug addiction, both legal and illegal. We're battling times where people are trying to figure out if they're male or female. People are struggling. People are having a hard time. And many times, when someone is really struggling in life, they might be very open to someone who says, hey, I can help you. I know someone who can help you work through this. Now, it may take a lot of work for the church to deal with someone who's battling alcoholism. Because if they're still in that battle, they may stumble time and time again as they try to get over it. It may take a lot of work if you're dealing with someone who's battling a drug addiction. It may take a lot of work if you're dealing with someone who's deeply in debt, a single mother who's just trying to make a living and she's having a hard time paying her bills. And it may take a lot of work and a lot of benevolence on the part of the church to help her get along. It's not going to be easy. But I believe that some of the most receptive people in the world may be people who are hurting badly and are looking for answers. Don't be afraid to reach outside your comfort zone. Again, I'm so grateful to my wife and to my wife's family that they thought enough about me to invite me to learn about Christ, to invite me to worship, and gave me a chance to learn what I needed to do to be saved. Then finally, he said, begin at Jerusalem, go to Samaria, and into all the world. Of course, we have the Great Commission. And we need to give serious thought to taking the gospel to all the world. Because another thing we must avoid is thinking about only ourselves and not about reaching out to all the world around us. When we learn, brethren, of areas in the world where the gospel is having great impact, I truly believe that we should do our best to take advantage of that open door and do as much as we can to take the gospel to them. India is one of those places. Africa is one of those places. There are places in the world right now where people are hungering and thirsting for the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel needs to go everywhere. Even if it's an area where it's not being received in a great way, we still need to take the gospel to them, because without the gospel, they are lost. I've actually heard people argue, including brethren, that people who have never heard the gospel won't be held accountable in the day of judgment. But I want you to think about that. If that's true, if it's true that someone who has never heard the gospel won't be held accountable because they never heard it, then the last thing you want to do is take the gospel to them. Because now you've made them accountable. If you go and tell them and they don't obey, now you've made them accountable. If they can be saved having never heard of Christ, then don't ever tell them about Christ. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every. Why? Because without Christ, they're lost. They're lost. We can't all go to Africa. We can't all go to India or any other great country, China. There's great work going on in China. But take time to read Ezra 1:1-6. God has told the people to rebuild his house, his temple. And he says to them, ask for volunteers to go and do the actual work. But those who can't go, ask them for gold and silver and other precious things that can be used in the building of the temple. And that's what they did. They sought volunteers who would go and do the actual work of rebuilding the temple, building God's house. But then from those who couldn't go, they just asked for their gold and their silver to help finance the reconstruction of God's house. That's what I'm asking today. We can't all go. I understand that. I'm so thankful that God has blessed me, not only with the opportunity, but the ability to go. But we can't go without your help. I believe it's one of the greatest works in all the world, but it's a massive work. The work we do is a massive work. It takes a lot of resources to get the work done. We need your help. So I hope you'll think about it. I'm going to be handing out a flyer back at the back when services are over that'll give you more information about how you can do that. But please, as a congregation, and please, as individuals, think about taking the gospel to the whole world. As we conclude, Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. James would say in James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:20-22, that we are born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. It is the word of God. It is the gospel of Christ that leads us to salvation. Everyone needs the gospel. Now, Jesus promised the apostles that they would have the power of the Holy Spirit to carry them as they took the gospel to the world. They had miraculous gifts. They had the ability to speak in languages unknown to them. We don't have that power in the same way, but we do need to believe in the power of God's word. We need to believe what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 and verse 11 when he said, my word will not return to me void. God's word, when it finds good and honest soil, will accomplish exactly what God intends for it to accomplish. So we need to do all that we can to be sure that the gospel is going to all the world. If you're not a Christian, but you've come to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you believe that with all of your heart, you're unashamed to confess him as the Christ, you're going to do your best to put the willful practice of sin behind you in repentance, and then going to allow yourself to be buried in those waters of baptism whereby you contact that precious saving blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, do that today while you still have the opportunity. If you've done that, but somewhere along the way you've kind of lost sight of what's important, you've kind of strayed from the way, if it's a matter between you and God take care of it. If you need the prayers and encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that these good brethren here will be more than happy to pray with you, to talk with you, to study with you, to help you in any way they can to get your life back on track, or if you're not a Christian, to help you find out what you need to do. But if you know this morning that you're subject to Christ's invitation, why not come while together we stand and sing?
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Amen.
Make a couple quick announcements before we have our closing prayer. It's great to see Dee here today. And know your family's been going through a lot lately. We want to keep you all in our prayers and let us know if there's anything we can do for you guys. Very happy to see Tom here. Glad he's doing better and feeling a little bit better as well. I know Goldie has asked for prayers, and obviously there's a lot of folks that are going through a lot right now. I'm going to give everybody an assignment. This is a quick, easy assignment. Before you get in your car, if you have a phone and you see someone that's not, you don't see someone here, give them a call. Before you get in your car, before you leave, shoot them a text. Just say, we missed you this morning. Hope you're doing well, and ask them if there's anything we can do for them. So, Linda? Okay, and what's her name?
Riley.
Riley Moore. Okay, congratulations. Yeah. It's good to have some good news to get up and talk about, too. So that's good. That's great. That's fantastic. We're happy for them. Let's close in prayer. And I want also, before we say our prayer, I want to thank Steve and Diane for being here this morning and for the lesson. It was very, very, very good. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time that we've come together to praise you, to learn about your will for us, and to love and support each other. We're thankful for Steve and Diane for their faith and for their passion and their love for you. And we want to pray that you'll continue to bless them in their work in West Virginia, but also in India and throughout the world. And we just pray that we can be an encouragement and help them to fulfill the Great Commission and help them to bring others to Christ. And Father, we want to pray for the church here. We want to pray that as we go through this process, we're thankful for all the members that have stepped forward to help with the search for our new minister. We pray that you will bring the right folks here, and that through their work we can continue to bring others to Christ and to reach the lost. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to bless us and help us to grow closer to each other and closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One last quick announcement. The next week, don't let this impact your plans in a negative way. I'll be preaching next week, so if you're not here, I know some folks will be at Canaan, and that's a good excuse. So if you weren't going to Canaan and you want to avoid the sermon next week brought by me, then maybe find a way to get up to Canaan. But anyway.